his wife and two sons went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab to live there. Moab. They had to go right down to the Dead Sea, thousands of feet down, round the Dead Sea, and then up the mountains on the other side of the Dead Sea to reach Moab. It was a long journey. There was famine in Bethlehem. There was no bread in the house of bread. I wonder whether Elimelech should have left his home country and gone to Moab. Moab was the center of paganism, the very paganism that had ruined Elimelech's own home country of Judah and Israel. Temporarily, it might have been a bit better in Moab, but Elimelech was leaving the very place which God had said belonged to his people and where he would work out his purposes. I think that the narrator who's telling us this story is implying that Elimelech had lost his faith. Because of hard times, he'd gone to a foreign country where God had not called him to go. His two sons, who he took with him, would have to date Moabite girls. And they would be married into a pagan society. He seemed to be surrendering his family to paganism. But after a while, tragedy comes to the whole family in Moab. Elimelech died there, and Naomi is now a widow in a strange land. Her sons marry Moabite girls, and after more years, an even worse tragedy happens. The sons die. So the three women are left. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. The loss and the grief that all three women were experiencing must have been very, very great. Also a hopelessness. They had no breadwinner now to look after them. What would they do? Well, we read in verse 6 and 7, when she, that is Naomi, heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, that is back in Bethlehem in Judah, by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah, back round the Dead Sea and up to Bethlehem. So Naomi made a courageous decision to return to her own people. And her foreign Moabite daughters-in-law begin to accompany her on the road back to Israel. But she warns them not to. She says to them, look, I am a loser. Don't come with me. You'll be far better staying in your own home country of Moab. Verse 8, she says, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you've shown your kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this they wept again. Naomi was referring to the ancient custom that when a husband died, his brother had the duty to marry the widow. That was the custom which she's referring to. And Naomi is saying, I've got no more sons to marry you. It would be dangerous for you to return to my country of Judah. To you, it's a foreign country. You won't get a husband there. And in these wicked days, a woman without a husband would not be safe at all. That's really what she's saying to Ruth and Orpah. Now, Orpah accepts the advice, but Ruth holds on to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, if it be ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two of them arrive in Bethlehem, and they get a warm welcome. But Naomi is still full of grief. I wonder if she's bitter. I wonder if she's blaming God. We read in verse 19, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi.'" See, the word Naomi means pleasant. That's what the word Naomi means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "Call me bitter," she says, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Well, let's just briefly think of these two ladies, Naomi and Ruth. First, Naomi. What do we learn about her from this story? Well, certainly she was a lady of very generous spirit. She said to her daughters-in-law, "Don't stay with you. Don't stay with me. You must consider your own future. There'll be no future for you with me in a foreign land. It would be good for me to have your company, but for your own sakes, stay in your own country of Moab." Why did Orpah and Ruth want to stay with her, I wonder? She must have been a very good person. We know that traditionally, mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law have not always got on well with one another. But these two daughters-in-law were pretty loyal to their mother-in-law. She must have been a very good person, a godly woman, to have attracted them so. But there's more to it than that, as we shall see. And let's also note that bereavement can bring people close together. Not always, but here is an example for us of how it can. Now, was Naomi blaming God for her misfortune? These are the things she says. "The Lord's hand has gone out against me. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Do you think it's wrong to feel like that or to say things like that? Is it sinful to have such feelings? Sometimes people say, and you've probably heard them say it, "I ought not to feel the way I do, but I can't help it." Have you ever been like that? "I ought not to feel the way I do, but I can't help it. I ought not to feel angry with God or with somebody else, but I just can't help it." It's very difficult, isn't it, to control our feelings. In fact, it's almost impossible. I don't think we should blame ourselves for our feelings, because blaming ourselves for our feelings is a bit like blaming ourselves for our appearance. You can't do very much to improve your appearance. None of us can. We can do a little bit to improve our appearance, but not very much. And we can do a little bit, perhaps, to change our feelings, but not much. By an act of the will, by a decision, it's very difficult to say, I will not feel angry. Because when you say, I will not feel angry, you still feel angry. It's much easier to control the words you speak or the deeds you do than your feelings. It's quite possible to decide to speak nicely to a person with whom you're angry, although it's not so easy to decide that the feeling of anger should go away, is it? What we shouldn't do is say, I'll wait till I'm not angry, till I'm not feeling angry anymore, and then I'll speak nicely. If you wait for that, you might wait a very long time. Far better to say, although I'm feeling angry, I will speak nicely. And in doing that, you can actually help your feelings become better. So what about our feelings that we would like to deal with? If we only bottle them up, they get worse. The thing we should do is find someone to whom we can express them and then commit them to God and say, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. I don't like feeling like this, but this is how I am feeling. Can you help me, please? You've only got to read the book of Psalms to see how many times the authors of the book of Psalms expressed their feelings to God. All sorts of different feelings. When Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now let's lastly think of Ruth. She decided to cling on to Naomi and to go back to her country. That led to enormous consequences, because although she didn't expect it, she did, as the book tells us, get married. And she became the great-grandmother of King David, who wrote many of the Psalms. And she became an ancestor of Jesus himself in Bethlehem. Her decision to stay with Naomi was integral to God's purposes for giving the world a Savior. She was the great, 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 many times grandmother of Jesus. Why did she choose to go to the land of Israel, a foreign country to her? Well, she says to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, if it be ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. May your God be my God. The testimony of Naomi and the life of Naomi had drawn Ruth to the true God, not the pagan gods and the idols, but to the true God of Israel. And so Ruth is really professing a conversion here. This is her coming to the true God. And it was a steadfast love, not just for a few days, but until death do us part, she says to Naomi, I will be with you. Your God will be my God, your people my people, until death do us part. That's not just love, that's steadfast love, what the Bible calls steadfast or faithful love. And it's the same love that God has for us. God said to the people of Israel, my presence will be with you always. when Jesus came to live among us, he loved us unto death on the cross. And he wants that response from us, to love God and one another with a steadfast love. Many people have a quick flush of love for God and his church, and then they give up. But steadfast love is what God requires for him and for one another. Our society today is a bit like Israel in the day of Judges. Moral decay, rape and violence. What can you and I do? We must live a life of steadfast love for God. It may seem insignificant, but it can turn the tide for God and his kingdom. There are many lonely and needy people like Naomi. The giving of ourselves will accomplish more good in helping them than we can imagine. Ruth's commitment to God was the hinge from which eventually the Savior of the world came. Although in this life Ruth never saw it, but in the perspective of eternity, her faithful love towards Naomi brought eternal good to the whole world. And I believe that your faithful love and my faithful love to God and to one another, from the perspective of eternity, will accomplish far more than all the evil and the wickedness which one day will have gone away into nothing when God comes to judge the world. May God enable us all to be so committed to Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your commitment to us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age." And so we commit our lives to thee, not just for a few days and a few years, but forever. We commit our lives to you in the name of Christ, our Saviour. Amen.